So Tate and I had an interesting discussion this week as we were preparing for the service today. Tate always goes through, my series that we're doing on Romans. He's always walking through with me ahead of time and looking at what I'm preaching on next, what the next part of the passage is, and is always, looking for songs that go along with what we're talking about. Does a really good job of that. And this last week, we're in Romans chapter 14, and he read the passage, and he came and saw me because he was really unsure where the sermons were going with this passage. He said, what exactly are you going to be focusing on here, Pastor Shane? And what I did is I told him, we're going to be concentrating on the importance of unity in the church and fellowship with one another. And he was a little stumped, and here's why. You see, very few modern worship songs in the last 30 or 40 years of worship songs. Now, if you look in an old hymn book, there's some songs about the church and about fellowship and about unity. But modern worship songs don't really talk about that. Now, what that is, that's evidence of a larger problem that's going on. Christianity in America especially has become very me and God centered. You probably all heard stories about, churches that are dying across the country and closing their doors. And there's a lot of things that have to do with that. Some of it is that, parents are not bringing up their children in Christ. Some of it is people who are walking away from their faith. But there's one aspect that a lot of people don't realize, and that's how many people are not walking away from their faith. They're just walking away from the church. And they say, for me to have a relationship with God, just needs to be a me and God. I don't need anybody else. I don't need a pastor. I don't need to show up at a church on Sunday. It's just a me and God kind of thing. But what we're going to see in Romans today, and actually in the next two chapters, chapter 14 and chapter 15, is that in the Bible, and in this part of the Bible through the Apostle Paul, the Bible puts a very big emphasis on the church and on unity in the church and on putting one another first as believers and on the priority of fellowship. That is a very important theme all throughout Scripture. And today, we're going to see how Paul approaches this in a really interesting way that's just really a very big change for Paul, especially as we've been reading through the book of Romans. So our passage for today is Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. And he says this: "Accept anyone who is weak in the faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would speak through your word. Lord, as Tate already recognized today in his quiet time, there are places in each and every one of our lives where we are not living for you and in submission to you. And so, Father, I just ask that each one of us, as we hear your word today, as we concentrate on your scriptures, that you would point out what it is in us that needs to change, because that's why we're here. Whether we realize it or not, that's why you brought us through the doors here today, is because you want to make a change in us. That will bring us closer to you, that will sanctify us, that will purify us and make us more and more like Jesus every day. And so, Father, make us attentive to you today. Let us hear what you have to say and be open to your words. Whether they bring us great joy or great conviction, whatever needs to take place in our heart today, I ask that we be open to it. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ here today. I ask that none of my weakness or my failures would get in the way of what you have to say. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase, so that your word would be spoken in this place loud and clear. Move Shane out of the way and let the voice of God be heard in this place. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your love and your salvation in our lives. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today, and we're going to see how this goes both ways, but I said it this way because it's kind of the way that Paul starts the passage. The title of the message today is Welcoming the Weak. Welcoming the Weak. And what we're going to talk about, he goes through four things here, and I'm going to confess today, I read a lot of different commentaries during the week and study a bunch every passage. And this last week, I read a commentary by John Stott, and I just stole his outline completely because it was beautiful, and I loved it so much. So I got to be honest with you. I've adjusted it a little bit, but the way he had this passage outlined was beautiful. So this is I have to confess, John Stott's outline and not Shane's, but I love the way he had put this together and separated this passage out. Number one is welcome the weak because God has welcomed them. Welcome them because God has welcomed them. The second thing is welcome the weak because Christ died and rose as Lord. The third thing is welcome the weak because they are your family. Welcome the weak because they are your family. And finally, welcome the weak because we all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, before we dive in, we need to remember what we mean by weak. If you weren't here, we spent all last Sunday explaining who the weak and the strong are in this passage. Because for the next two chapters, he talks about the weak and the strong. And so let me just remind you who the weak are as we talk about this. They are the ones who are immature in their faith or untaught about certain matters. They're mistaken about certain things, but for Paul's point here, that's not the main focus. Their weakness or the places where they're mistaken about something is not what he's worried about at this point. It's not that big of a deal. It's not about who has more or less faith. It's about who recognizes how much freedom their faith gives them. And so that's the conflict that's going on here. It's not somebody who's right or wrong about this important theology. It's about people saying, okay, this is something I think is really important, and other people saying, we don't need to worry about that because we're free because of what Christ has done for us. But they're, as he says in this passage, disputable matters. They're not things that are really that important in the end. The other thing we need to be clear about in this passage is that it's speaking about the relationship between believers, okay? That is really important, and I'll show you why, but I want you to remember this. This is an important thing. God's love is unconditional, but his acceptance is not. God's love is unconditional, but his acceptance is not. His acceptance depends on faith in Jesus Christ. You are not part of his family until you have submitted your life to the truth of Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. So his acceptance depends on that. And when we look through this passage, verse 3 says, no one who eats must look down on one who does not, and one who does not eat must not judge the other. And here's why. Because God has accepted him. And so what we're talking about here in this passage is believers and how we interact with each other inside of the church. And that's important context as we go through the rest of this. So those are the two things we need to understand before we dive in. Now, so the problem that Paul is addressing in this, the strong like to look down on the weak and think that they're better than them. The strong, you know, those who really understand the freedom that they have in Christ, they look down on the weak and say, you silly people, you're following these rules you don't have to follow anymore. But the weak also are judging the strong and seeing them as liberal or undisciplined. Who are these crazy people who don't follow these rules? So here's the incredible thing about these two chapters. This division that's going on right now in the church is so troubling that the great theologian Paul, I mean, he is the theologian of the New Testament. None of the books have as much deep theology as Paul's, and you've seen as we've gone through 13 chapters of Romans how deep his theology is. So Paul loves theology. But this division is so important right now that Paul sets aside the theology of the fine details and says, no, what you need to know about right now is how to treat each other. That's what's most important right now. And that's what he spends the next two chapters on. Instead of talking about these finer points of theology, he addresses how we treat each other when we disagree. How should we treat each other? And that focus should show us how important our relationships are as Christians. How high of a priority it should be with how we treat one another. So let's begin to look at how Paul addresses this idea of welcoming the weak. The first thing he says is welcome the weak because God has welcomed them. In verses 2 through 3, it says, one person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Now, I had to explain the whole part about being weak, because I know as someone who does not eat vegetables, I am the strong one. I only eat meat. And this thing, as we look through it, this thing about food might seem really strange to us. I mean, what's the whole thing about vegetables and why does that make you weak and all these other things? Well, what they're doing during this time is they would avoid meat and wine, the people who were devout Jews, and they would do that especially in Rome because when they would kill or prepare any kind of meat, and when they would finalize their wine, it was often sacrificed to idols in Rome. And so they were so afraid that this meat they were eating or this wine that they were drinking had been sacrificed to an idol, they wouldn't touch it. And they would only eat vegetables. They'd stay completely away from meat and completely away from wine. Now, that might seem a little silly, but how important was that to them? Any of you have read, you know, the book of Daniel or know the story of Daniel? At the very beginning in chapter 1, Daniel and his friends risk their lives to not eat meat that was offered to an idol. Like, they could die for not doing what they were told by eating this meat, and they said, it's worth it. We're going to not touch it. So this was a big deal. Even the Apostle Peter struggled with this. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes, and he basically reprimands Peter. He confronts him and says, hey, why are you worrying about this whole meat thing? We know it's not a big deal. But he was worried about who he ate with and what they were eating, and he was concerned about all those things. And so this was a big issue. It might seem silly to us today, but it was a big issue. Now, you might ask, then, why does Paul call them weak? Why are the ones who only eat vegetables, why are they the weak ones? Well, I want to show you a couple different places in Scripture. One is in Mark chapter 7, and something that Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. And this is even before his death and resurrection on the cross. In Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says, nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And then something else takes place in the book of Acts, which is kind of funny because when he told his disciples that, Peter was there with him. So Peter heard Jesus say that. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter is still struggling with this. And so he gets this vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, the next day as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky, a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. And so we see from the words of Jesus and the vision that was given to Peter, this whole deal about worrying about what meat you eat and what's happened to the meat, it's not a big deal. It's not something you need to worry about. It's not a concern anymore. It was Old Testament law, but it's not something you need to be concerned about anymore. And so he says they're the ones who haven't quite grasped their freedom yet. They don't understand that in Christ you don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. So yeah, they're wrong about that. But that's not the point, guys, he's telling them. That's not the point of the passage. The point is God has welcomed them. And so should you. God has accepted these people as his children, and you should accept them too. And stop arguing about these finer things that are not that important. How many of you know the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What we have in these first few verses is something 10 times greater than the golden rule. Have the same attitude toward people that God has toward them. Have the same attitude toward people that God has toward them. If God has accepted them into his family and called them his children, then who are you to say they're not welcome? See why it's important that this passage is between believers? That's an important part. Welcome them because God has welcomed them. The second thing that he talks about is welcome the weak because Christ died and rose as Lord. Welcome the weak because Christ died and rose as Lord. Now that's verses 4 through 9, and there's a little more detail in this. This is an interesting one. He says, "Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it's for the Lord that he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." And here's the closer to that. "Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living." Now, hopefully we're picking up at this point that this business about what you eat or drink or what days you observe as special days are illustrations or examples. They can apply to a lot of different things. This is the issues going on in Rome. Some people said, no, certain days are special days. Certain days we can't work or we can't do anything. And other days are not special days. And other people said, you know what, all the days are the same. It doesn't matter. And so they were having this discussion. Now, I want to teach you a word today. Anybody like new vocabulary? Probably not, but I think it's fun. So the word is adiaphora, okay? Adiaphora. And what that word means is things neither required nor prohibited by the Christian faith. Adiaphora, things that are not required and they're also not prohibited. They're, as Paul referred to them here, disputable matters. God alone is the one we should be concerned about when it comes to adiaphora. When it comes to the things that are not commanded and the things that are not prohibited. And what he basically lays out there is whatever you do, give thanks and do it for God. You might have different opinions on how you should do things, but give thanks and do it for God. Why? Because he is the Lord. When we recognize the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we recognize him as the Lord of our life. And that means everything we do should be for him. Because he is our Lord. Now, what does that mean for how we relate to each other? Who are we to interfere with someone else's relationship with Christ? Ultimately, they're responsible, not us. We are not their Lord. Christ is their Lord. they are responsible to Christ. In the end, it doesn't matter at all whether they have our approval or not. That's not why they live. They live for their Lord and not for me. I live for my Lord. And in the disputable matters, I follow my conscience and try to live a life that brings glory to God. So remember this, assuming they have given real thought to their decision, we should not shame someone for practicing what they see as their Christian discipline, pleasing their Lord. Last Sunday, I gave the example of hats in church. And I grew up that you never wear a hat in church. And to me, that's still important for me. I don't wear a hat when I go to church. Some people do. And guess what? I can't give you a Bible verse that says, God will judge you if you wear a hat to church. It's a disputable matter. But you know what? I do that because between me and God, that's important to me. And that's what matters, is what's going on between me and God. Again, with disputable matters, with adiaphora, things that are neither commanded nor prohibited. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 10 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that," it's the purpose, "whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Now combine that with 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." Each one should eat, drink, lie down, wake up, live, die to please God. That should be our purpose in all of our decisions. The third one that he talks about in here is welcome the weak because they're your family. Verse 10 says, "But you, why do you judge your brothers and sisters? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." This is the shortest point ever. This one is so simple, but so important. We are, and this is something that we are missing out on because of the issue I said in modern Christianity in America, this is something we are missing out on in such a huge way. But we, brothers and sisters, we are related in the strongest possible way. Did you know that? More so than your blood relatives. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are related in the strongest possible way. This family relationship is sealed by Jesus and lasts for eternity. You cannot say that about any other relationship in your life. But we are family sealed by Christ for all eternity. In Christ, no one of us is any better or worse, higher or lower than the other. So welcome them. Because they're family. Simple point, but very important. Last point today, welcome the weak because we all stand before the judgment seat. Welcome the weak because we all stand before the judgment seat. Back in verse 10 through verse 13, it says, "But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister." Over the years, I think "do not judge" is one of the most misunderstood teachings in the New Testament. So people love to quote Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, famous. People have told you this. You've heard this many times. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Have you ever heard someone call somebody out on something and they say, "Well, Jesus said, don't judge me." Is that what Jesus said? Let's look at the rest of what Jesus said there. Verse 2. "For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye. Now, this is supposed to be funny, as Jesus explained. It's like the picture of a 2x4 in your eye while you're trying to help somebody out. Hypocrite! First, take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Now, as you look at that, much more than some sweeping statement about never judging anyone, this is a statement about hypocrisy. And it's actually an encouragement to clean up your act so that you'll be useful to the people around you. You're supposed to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But first, look at yourself. And this is also not a sweeping teaching about never judging the actions of other people. Continue. This is all, chapter 7 is all one sermon of Jesus, okay? Chapter 7, a little bit further in verses 15 through 20, here's what Jesus says. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly are inwardly ravaging wolves. How will we know who they are, Jesus? You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Jesus literally just said, judge people by their actions, didn't he? That's how you know the good from the bad, is watch the way they work. What kind of fruit are they producing in their lives? And that's how you'll know. So in the same way, today's passage in Romans is not a sweeping statement saying that you should never be discerning when it comes to the actions of other people. Don't ever look at someone's actions and make a judgment. Don't ever do that. In context, in Romans 14, it's talking about the judgment seat of God, is what it's talking about. So when we stand before God, every one of us will give an account of our own actions. You have to give an account for yourself. God is not, when I stand before God, he's not going to go, Shane, what did you think of Bob? Shane, I've called you up here today as a reference for Bob. How did he do in life? That's not going to be the situation. God's going to call you up there and he's going to say, Shane, what did you do? What did you do? And we will each give an account for ourselves. Likewise, each of our brothers and sisters will need to give an account for their own actions. So the warning here is that we are not the ones who pronounce judgment. We are not the ones who sentence people. James 4:12 says, there is a lawgiver and judge who is able to save and who is able to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? God alone saves and destroys. The final sentence is on him, and it's not up to us. And this picture, this context of the judgment seat of God and us giving an account for our actions in no way nullifies the fact that we're supposed to hold each other accountable at times, because the Bible talks about that in plenty of places as well. Jesus himself tells us to look out for other people and watch their actions. So remember this, because everyone will stand before the Lord individually, it is important that we allow each brother and sister to follow their own consciences when it comes to disputable matters. Adiaphora. It's important that if that one brother thinks that that day is holy, that you say, you know what? That's okay. I'm not going to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in front of you, which we're going to talk about a lot more next week. Because, Bob, when you stand before God, you have to give an account. And for me to push you to do something that is against your conscience, it's going to be really hard for you to stand and give an account in front of God and say, well, Shane made me do it. It doesn't work at the judgment seat. So it's important. It's important that when it comes to disputable matters, that you allow brothers and sisters to follow their conscience, because they're living and doing what they believe is right before God as a child of his. So let me see if I can wrap this all up for you in kind of just a brief paragraph here. I spent a lot of time on this, so I'm just going to read this directly from my notes today. Within the church, essentials must remain essentials. God's love is unconditional, but his acceptance is not. Faith in Christ is the only way into his family. However, in these matters of adiaphora, grace must win the day. It is easy to err to one side or the other. Some people who are passionate about theology have allowed the church to degrade into a chamber of debate or a court of law. Others, wanting to avoid that extreme, have made Christianity into a just me and Jesus experience that relegates the church to an unessential side note in their lives. Neither of these do the church justice or bring glory to God. The truth is, in disputable matters, corrections can happen down the road. Fellowship must be the priority. Respect must be the norm. And unity should always be the goal. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we just come and we ask for discernment. Lord, I believe through the power of your Holy Spirit, these things that sometimes can get really muddied through our world can just be clarified through you, through your Spirit living in us, through spending disciplined time in your Word, and through having a vibrant prayer life where we pray continually, where we stay in continual conversation with you. We'll begin to understand the disputable matters. We'll begin to see brothers and sisters who might be a little immature still in their understanding, but they love you passionately. And you are able to make them stand, and you're the one who's rescued them. So love and grace and unity can win the day, that we can be a loving brother and sister and care for one another. That yes, some correction may need to take place, and it can, as long as we continue to love and stay unified. But Father, in that teaching, help us to never be fooled. Never be fooled into being accepting of the things that you have condemned. Accepting of the things that you have said are far outside your will. Lord, we need that discernment that can only come from your Word, from your Holy Spirit. So continue to teach us that. But Father, I believe so much of that discernment also comes from brothers and sisters as we learn together and work together and study together and worship together. So Lord, I just ask that you would build up your church here at Mesa Christian Fellowship, across our county and our state, across our country and our world, that you would build up your church, that we would see a revival. A revival that would not just be people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Yes, salvation first, but Father, also a revival of your church, of the family, the bride of Christ. A group that loves and cares for one another, that supports one another, that never puts a stumbling block, but instead nurses one another back to health, recognizes issues and cares deeply for each other. Lord, everything that your church is meant to be, Lord, I want to see that revival. And so, Lord, give us discernment in order to be the kind of people that you're speaking about today in Romans chapter 14. Lord, give us that discernment and then empower us for that task. Lord, let us see your church thrive. In Jesus' name.